darkness. Christian separation is all about that. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, during this time of open sin and rebellion, Lord, I pray that we as a church would not get caught up in that. Lord, that we would not walk in the darkness, but that we would walk in the light. And Father, I pray that as we look at this passage, that you would remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me. Lord, give me the words that will help us to focus on the light and expel the darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here in verse 14 and 15, we see our alignment. He tells us not to align ourselves with the darkness, but to align ourselves with the light. Look what he says. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Now that's real important, because the consensus amongst Christian people today, you know, a very large part, is that you can have a little bit of the world and a little bit of God at the same time. It's not going to happen. You see, what God is trying to show us with this passage is that he wants us to be clean, and it is to our advantage to be clean. There is a tremendous advantage to us as individuals to be clean, but there's a tremendous advantage to the church if we are individually clean. There is a power that is built up when God's people humble themselves before him and pray and seek his face and live godly. He says in the last part of that verse, and turn from their wicked ways. Now, why would Christians have wicked ways? It's because the influence of the world. And so God says we got to get out of that. Our alignment is it has to be with the light, not with the darkness. It cannot afford to be just doing what feels good. When we go through life just making our decisions about the way it looks to us and leaning to our own understanding, we're going to always drift toward the darkness, because we have a sinful nature. And God wants us not to align ourselves with our sinful nature, but with our spiritual nature. It takes discipline. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 13. You see, church discipline has as its very purpose to restore a person to Christ. Do you know that? We're not in the punishing business. God's not in the punishing business. God's in the correcting business. And so God wants us to know how to properly discipline one another so as to keep us walking in that straight and narrow path. Now listen to what he says here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man be called a brother, or be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, I want you to see a couple things about this. First off, he says that if we do not take a stand, then we are condoning the action of somebody who is living in darkness. You see, if somebody, let's say we know somebody is stealing, and we just don't do anything, then we're condoning their act. And so what the church has to do then is to go to that person, confront that person one-on-one, and if they are not willing to repent, then you take witnesses along and you do that. And then finally, if the person will not repent, you remove them from the membership of the church. Now, what does that do? When you remove a person from the membership of the church and break that fellowship, they can no longer take the Lord's Supper. They can still attend church, but they can no longer take the Lord's Supper. And what you're doing with that action is you're saying, this is not acceptable with God. Now, let me say very quickly, if we toss out all the sinners, it's going to be a vacant building. It is open sin, sin that everybody knows about, and it's unrepented. See, if somebody is living in sin and it's open, everybody knows about it, and we just say, well, we're not going to deal with it. That's when it becomes a problem. Now, he says also that if we don't deal with it, then it's going to spread. Leaven, he uses leaven, like if you put leaven in bread, you may start with a little bit, but what happens is it spreads through the whole thing. Now, he says that's what will happen if sin is not rooted out of a church. Because somebody sees you get by with it, they say, I can do that too. And they do it. And then somebody sees two people getting by with it, they say, well, all right. And then pretty soon it's accepted. And it becomes not only something that's accepted, pretty soon it becomes a doctrine. If you look in the book of Revelation, there's a progression. Jesus says to the first church that they hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nobody really knows what a Nicolaitan is, but the Latin words that make that name up is Nicao, which means to rule, and laity, which is the people. So it probably had something to do with a hierarchy in the church. Whatever it was, in the first book, first letter, it was the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But then later on, in one of the other churches, it was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You say, wait a minute, how'd that happen? A deed that is bad, that's not dealt with, will soon be accepted as truth. You see, he says, purge out the leaven before it spreads. Get rid of it before it spreads through the whole church. Now, we need to do this in our own lives, folks. There's a lot of sin that you can hide from the church. Amen? But you're going to suffer for that sin just like the church would suffer. Every one of us has an influence in many, many lives. Every one of us is dependent upon the others of us to keep us going straight. And so if we begin to allow sin in our life, it pollutes everything that we love. First, our family, and then those that are outside our family, in the church, and so on. And so it's very important that we discipline ourselves. And discipline is a very simple thing to know what to do. Sometimes it's a very difficult thing to do. I have never sinned that God didn't tell me it was wrong. Every time sin is offered, you're going to know you ought not to do that. So it's simple to know what to do. Sometimes it's difficult not to do it. And so what we need to do is to hold one another up in prayer. God calls us to be a strength for everyone that we know. We need to pray by name for the people that we love and that God brings to our heart every day. Pray for them. And lift their name up in prayer before God. Because, listen, we all have to face temptation. We all need that strength. We need to be praying for one another's marriages. A lot of times, people may look like they're happy in their marriage, and the whole time it'd be eroding. We need to pray, hold them up. And we need to lift up everybody. Don't just say, well, I believe so-and-so's having trouble, I'm going to pray for them. Pray for everybody. Because everybody needs that strength that comes through prayer. And so we pray for that. And then we pray for the people who have special tasks. We pray for people who have special illnesses. We pray for people who have problems that they're facing on their job. And as we do that, God strengthens us. And we will see results from that. So discipline is very, very important. Don't live your life haphazardly. Figure out what you ought to do and then do it. Let's look at the darkness. What does the darkness look like? Well, here in Ephesians chapter 5, the first 8 verses, the Bible says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Now understand what he's saying here. You can't lose your salvation walking in darkness, but you can sure lose your reward in heaven. You'll have no inheritance whatsoever if you live in sin all of your life. And that will matter when you get to heaven. God says here that all the sins that this world says is so much fun, we need to avoid. Because the sin will destroy us. Every sin that the world does, they may make it look like fun and pleasure and all of that. But bottom line, it will destroy us. God has told us how we ought to live. And if we live that way, we will be able then to help other people come into the light rather than helping the darkness become more dark. I'm afraid that many times morality of a church is established by what everybody agrees to. Shouldn't be that way. You see, Jesus said, "Though hand join in hand, the sinner shall not go unpunished." What's he talking about? You can all agree this is okay. God says, still not okay. It is never right for a Christian to sin. The goal for every Christian needs to be sinless perfection. "My little children, these things have I written unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, sometimes we influence people who are lost to stay lost by our sinfulness, when we ought to be influencing them for salvation by the light that they see in us. That's what really witnesses. Did you know that? The Lord says, if we're going to be a witness for him, the first step is to sanctify or set apart the Lord Jesus in our heart, and then be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. If we really do walk with Jesus and have fellowship with him, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb, especially in the darkness. And when people see that, they're going to wonder why you have hope. And then God says, you be ready to give them a reason. And folks, even though that's been misused, that's not a challenge to apologetics. It is simply saying, this is what I believe, and this is the result. The peace of God that passes understanding is the result of walking in fellowship with God. And people want that. Had a man tell me one time he was going to sell his store and go to work with me, be in business with me. And I said, that's silly. Why would you want to do that? He said, because you're happy and I'm not. I said, well, I will tell you, poverty is not what makes me happy. It's Jesus. And I was able to lead him to Christ. That's what the Bible's talking about. We have to walk in such fellowship with God that people see our lives and they say, I need that. That's the answer that I need. And if we do that, then God can use that, and it strengthens us as well as others. Now, what's our duty? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice the weight comes first. Lay aside the weight and the sin. You can't lay aside the sin till you lay aside the weight. Well, what's the weight? It is the stresses and the pressures of life. It is that which tempts us to worry. It is that which tempts us to be anxious. Well, what do we do with all that? We cast it on Jesus. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Whenever you live that way, with your care and your anxiety cast on Jesus, then and only then can you lay aside the sin. You see, while you're responsible for your life, and while you are the breadwinner, so to speak, you're the one that has to pay the bills, you're the one that has to work, you're in the flesh. And in the flesh, it's impossible to please God. And that's where sin comes from. It's in the flesh. But whenever you cast all your care upon him, then you have the grace of God to live out Christianity. Jesus lives his life through you. But now, let me tell you something. That being the case, the devil aims at that more than anything else. It's always a worry, always something. Have you thought about this? You know, you're about to starve to death. Have you thought about this? You're going to go bankrupt. Have you thought about this? This is going to happen. Your health is going to fail. This blah, 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 blah. And then if we listen, we start worrying. We're in the flesh. Once we get in the flesh, we sin. See, getting in the flesh happens way back down the road. And when sin pops up, a lot of times we don't make the connection because it's been a while. You can worry for a while, and then the devil says, okay, now it's time to pull the rug out from under. Got them about ready. The old sinful nature is beginning to fester because you've had it on lockdown for a while. You've been walking in grace, and then all of a sudden you start worrying, and now it's loose, and it starts to boiling. You put your eggs on the burner to boil your eggs. You can go by there a couple minutes after you lit the fire and nothing. The water's just sitting there and the eggs are in the... It's like, I wonder if that's really heating. But if you wait long enough, it starts boiling. It's that way with a sinful nature. First comes the anxiety and the worry. And you begin to worry and everything seems to be fine. I mean, just worrying. And then all of a sudden, the old sinful nature begins to boil. And all the devil has to do then is push the right button. And sin happens. You see, God knows how we work. And he lays it out for us. See, you can't toy with sin. Sin will always get you. You can't toy with worry. You can't toy with anxiety. You got a care, cast it on Jesus. It's the only place you can put care and it not destroy you. Hand it to Jesus. Say, wait a minute, Jesus can't handle my problems. Wrong. There's never been a problem Jesus can't handle. Did you know that? Old Lazarus died. That's a pretty good problem. Jesus said, that's okay, I'm going to go wake him up. Oh, you don't understand, he's dead. We're not talking about he's taking a nap. He's dead. As a matter of fact, he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. Jesus said, not a problem for me. He just says, Lazarus, come on out of there. Here he comes, hopping out. You say, well, I don't really need somebody to raise somebody from the dead. I just need whatever is worrying you, but God's got that too. He can handle anything that happens in your life. You say, why is it so important? That's where Christianity begins. Trusting God is where we step out of the flesh into the spirit. It's trusting God. I'm working on a sermon. The Lord's been preaching to me, and I haven't quite got it yet. But he has been showing me that the blessings of God are in proportion to our faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. But that's for another time. Now, it's not only my duty, it's also my privilege to lay my cares at the feet of Jesus. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is to just leave them there and let God live his life through me. And to give me that peace, Brother Frank, that passes understanding. Let's look at our allegiance. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now listen to this. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You, as a Christian, are the temple of the living God. You ever thought about that? You know what the Bible says in another place? If any man defiles the temple of God, him will God destroy. You see, the temple is our body. It's interesting to me that when Jesus came into the world, he took on a body like us. When we receive him as our Savior, he takes us on as his body. And collectively, all together, we are the body of Christ. Now, when we realize that Jesus Christ lives within us, and God the Father lives within us, and the Holy Spirit lives within us, and they all make their abode with us, we need to be real careful what we do. You see, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. God bought my old body. He kicked the devil out, brought new life into my spirit, sealed me into the day of redemption, and moved in. And whatever I do, he participates in. We need to be real careful what we do. Now, as we think about this, our allegiance is real important. Is it to success in this world? Is it to your friends? Is it to popular opinion? Or is it to God? See, our allegiance is not to the darkness anymore. That's all gone. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. I have no relationship to the power of darkness except when I open the door. That's all gone. I now have a relationship with the God of the universe. And so my allegiance must be with Him. If we don't have a good solid hold on our allegiance, then whenever anything happens, we begin to fear. We begin to get proud. We begin to fail and fall. But whenever we understand that our allegiance is with the Lord God of heaven, there's no point of turning back. You know, the disciples had to make that decision where their allegiance was. When Jesus threw out that message about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, all the disciples said, can't hang with that, and they went home. But the 12 were still there. Jesus said, you're going to go away too? They said, where are we going to go? You've got the words of life. You see, there's no limit to how far we follow Jesus if our allegiance is squarely on Him. I can lose everything else. I can't lose Jesus. See, our allegiance has to be with Him. Now, how do we know if our allegiance is there? It's in our fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7 says this. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, a whole lot of people try to claim fellowship with the Lord while they live in sin. Well, I always say, excuse me when I sin. I always pray and ask God to forgive me when I sin. Well, that's a good thing. But so many times we make provision for the flesh. So many times because we've got that outlet, we say, it's okay to sin as long as you confess it. Listen, that's wrong concept. Now, if you sin, be sure and confess it. So it sounds like you're saying the same thing. Not. You see, one's a different attitude. Your attitude ought to be, as far as the grace of God will carry me, I don't ever want to sin again. But when I sin, I run to Jesus, confess it, and then purpose in my heart not to ever sin again. The other attitude is this. Hey, sin's fun. I'll sin, and then I'll just say, Lord, forgive me, and I'll be restored, and then when I feel like it, I'll sin again. See, wrong attitude. One keeps you in defeat all the time. Because you see, God knows what's in your heart. You'll never deceive God. You're not going to fool God. God knows where you're coming from. Somebody says, I'm going to enjoy my sin, and then I will confess it. It won't work. Sin is not to be enjoyed by a Christian. If you sin, it ought to break your heart every time. If it don't, you're messed up. It's as simple as that. And whenever sin slips in, it pulls you down as a Christian. And you have to confess it. You have to make it right. Now, you can harden your heart and just keep on, keep on, keep on, keep on. But what God says is, he who being often reproved hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There's an end to that. And the reason God does that is to keep you from influencing thousands of people to walk the same path that you're walking. God wants us free. He says, if you will continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You'll learn because you're trying to learn. You're wanting to learn. And you're going to know the truth. And the truth will set you free. But if you really don't want to know the truth, you're probably lost. You see. Now God says here that we ought to understand who God is. He is light. In Him is no darkness at all. There's no darkness with God. You see, it's not like He's a little light, a little dark, but He's more light than He is dark. No. Any sin cuts you off from God. That's the reason He says, if we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves. Oh, no, you don't. See, why? Because you come in the presence of God with sin, you're going to have to hit your face. Because light dispels the darkness. Jesus said, the people who walk in darkness do not come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But they that walk in the light run to Jesus, so that their works that they're doing may be made manifest. Everybody will know that God's doing this. You see, God gets the glory. So in our fellowship, we show our allegiance either to the world or to God. Where's your allegiance this morning? Are you living sin to sin? Are you living as close as you can to the light? We also show our allegiance in our friendship. Luke 16, 1 through 9 says this. And He said also unto His disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto him himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, a lot of people have trouble with this passage, but it's a beautiful passage. Somebody says, well, it's talking about losing your salvation. There's not going to be any friends in hell, folks. And he's not talking about that when he says fail. He's talking about dying. The stewardship that we have is between the cradle and the grave. Our stewardship is going to run out. And during the time of our stewardship, we need to be using everything that God has given us to bring people to knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that when we die, we'll have somebody on the other side that will be the product of our life. They can receive us into everlasting habitation in heaven. And so, when we have friends, our friends are not for entertainment. They're for ministry. Our friends, you say, well, I just go out with the friends just to have fun. If a friend is lost, your purpose has to be to bring them to salvation. If a friend is a Christian but they're weak, your purpose has to be to bring them to maturity. That's what friendship's all about. God says, use this time wisely because you will lose your stewardship. It is a very short time from the cradle to the grave. Very short time. Then we've got forever after that. This is the only shot we get at using our stewardship. And he says, make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. Use whatever God gives you to lay up treasures in heaven. Make friends. but do it the right way. Use this to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But we also show our allegiance in forgiveness. Listen to what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 15. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now I want you to think about something with me. If you're holding a grudge against anybody in this world today, your sins are going unforgiven. Think about that. Now, why would anybody do that? It's because their allegiance is not to God. Don't need God's forgiveness. A whole lot of people have their baptismal certificate and it's stamped, and they've got their ticket to heaven, and they're living the way they want to live. If somebody does them wrong, they're going to get even. Care what God says. You see, if you have an unforgiving heart, you say, I just can't forgive that person, and your allegiance is not with God, I cannot afford not to be forgiven. Cannot afford it. Therefore, if somebody does me wrong, I have got to forgive them. Because if everybody in the world started doing me wrong, they'd never catch up with what I've done to God. God has forgiven me way more than I've ever forgiven anybody else. I have got to have His forgiveness because my allegiance is to Him. This world's going to pass away. Just a little bit longer, and I won't be here anymore. And I'll be in heaven. And I won't have any opportunity to lay up treasures in heaven. I've got to do it now. I have got to have my allegiance to God. So if somebody does you wrong, just forgive them. You can't afford not to. Holding a grudge is worldly. Your allegiance is with the world. Ain't nobody going to do me wrong. I get even, you know. You've seen the bumper sticker. I don't get mad. I just get even, you know. All that's of the world. We're not of the world. Somebody does you wrong, God says, you forgive them. Peter says, what if he does it seven times in a day? Forgive him. Jesus said, not just seven, but 70 times seven. Now, if you really want to get right down to it, he wasn't talking about 490 times. Because the nation of Israel, which Peter was a Jew, has a prophecy. They're going to last on this world 70 years. 70 weeks, 7 years in a week. And that's the prophecy that he's talking about until the end of time. You forgive. Now, I used to think that was hard. But then I realized how easy it really is. I'll tell you what's hard. It's trying to hold a grudge. Trying to get even. Trying to make people do what's right. I used to think, well, if they'll come and ask me for forgiveness, I'll forgive them. I don't wait for that anymore, Brother Frank. Somebody does me wrong, I have to forgive them. I don't have time to mess with it. Because pretty soon I'm going to have to go and ask God for forgiveness. He's bad to point, you know. What about that? God wants me free from all worry and sorrow and the burden of an unforgiving spirit. What about our actions? Verse 17 and 18 of our text says this, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, we don't separate because of color, creed. That's not what he's talking about. He says the unclean thing. And you know what he's talking about. As a matter of fact, you may have something in your life that while we're going through this sermon, the Lord has said, you know, that's what he's talking about right there. You know that thing in your life that I've been convicting you of? You need to bring that to the altar. Give it to the Lord. You see, that's what he means when he says, come out from among them. Don't live like the world. Come out from amongst them and be separate. Now that means there's some things that you can't watch anymore. There's some things that you can't do anymore. There's some things that you can't listen to anymore. Come out from amongst them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. A whole lot of people have the ideal if the world is way over here doing all this bad stuff, it's all right for me to be over here doing this bad stuff. My bad stuff is not as bad as their bad stuff. Well, God has only one way of grading. It's pass or fail, saint or ain't. And if you're living in sin, you ain't. And God wants us to live separate from the world and not to touch the unclean thing. You say, well, I know that, but it's just hard. Let me tell you something. We give ourselves permission. You give yourself permission to sin a certain amount, and that's what you do. That's the reason we don't see Christians doing a lot of the stuff that the world does. How do we avoid that? We set a limit for ourselves. Well, God says you set the limit at the edge of light. Don't cross that limit. Come out from amongst them. Because just one step into the darkness is darkness. That's what John means when he says that if we say we walk in the light and we're in darkness a little bit, we lie. We're not doing the truth. You say, well, what do? We live in a day when the church has shifted and a good portion of the Christian people of the world today live in darkness. You don't have to go very far to figure that out. What do? Step one is to repent. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18 says this. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what's he mean when he says that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil? You get on the wrong course, the longer you go, the further you get away from God. What he's saying is, if you're going the wrong way, time is not your friend. Days are evil. You get in your rut, and that rut's leading you away from God, better get out of that rut. Because the longer you're there, the harder it is to get out. The more entangled you become. God wants us free to serve him. So we repent. I hear excuses why people can't attend church or why they can't do, well, my job won't permit it. Where's your allegiance? Bottom line, the job has to be subject to God. It just does. Or you're going to have problems. You can't just say, well, job rules. Job says I work, I work. Job says I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to pray. We have got to take back. And that's what repentance is all about. He says, wake up. You've been lulled to sleep here. You've got off in a rut. Sunrise, sunset, sunrise, sunset, and you're getting further and further and further away from God. The days are evil. You're not making good time. Redeem the time because you're going to run out of it. We turn back to God and ask his forgiveness. And we begin to say, whatever God wants, is what he gets. No matter what it costs, no matter what I have to do, what I have to give up, God is God. And then we reprove. Ephesians 5, 9 through 13. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Now what's he mean when he says reprove? We reprove by our example in life. If everybody says, let's go watch a dirty movie, and you say, I don't do that, that's all you have to say. No, I don't do that. And then they're going to say, well, why not? We're all adults. I told somebody one time, wanted me to drink. I said, I'm not old enough to drink. He said, what do you mean? I said, I don't think I'll ever be old enough to drink. He said, I think it's wrong. You see, whenever we take a stand, we show the difference. We reprove. Light makes darkness manifest. The Bible says that the law entered that sin might be dragged into the light, that sin might appear exceeding sinful. It was already exceeding sinful, but the light showed that it was exceeding sinful because now there's an alternative. See, we didn't know there was any difference until Jesus came on the scene. And his light shines in darkness. And it dispels the light. We either come to the light or we scatter like a covey of quail, depending on how we perceive it. I like this last part. When we learn to live, we repent of what we've done. And we learn to live in such a way that our life reproves the darkness. Then we can rejoice. Philippians 4, 4 through 9 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you see the sequence here? The peace of God is a result of loving God. Loving God is a result of trusting God. And as we trust God and don't allow fears to take away that trust, then our love brings us into a fellowship relationship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the devil's battle and your battle is in the area of trust. The Bible says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of those that draw back unto perdition, of those that believe to the saving of the soul. You see, the whole battle gets down to how do you feel about God taking care of your life? Is he trustworthy? Does he know what he's doing? Can he handle your problems? The devil may say to some of you, you're unqualified. You're weak. You don't have what it takes. The world's going to eat you up. You'll never be successful. All those things. Just lies. Because it's not up to you. You see, my God can do anything. I'm not qualified for much, but my God's qualified for everything. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. That is Christianity in a nutshell, right there. At whatever point you stop trusting God, that's when everything breaks down. Our connection to God, our fellowship to God, our love for God is all in trusting the Lord with all of our heart. We love God when we trust Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why does He say it that way? If you don't love Him, you can't keep His commandments. It's the connection. It's love. You know what I would love? I would love to see every one of us completely trust God with all of our heart. You see, the heart thing is hidden, but the light's not. You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, but don't put it under a bushel. You know what the bushel is? It's doubt, fear, anxiety, worry. That's the way the world expects you to react when trouble comes. That's normal to them. You're just religious. Still have your same fears and worries just like I do. But if you're going to let your light shine, then they see you as different. Now you're different than we are. Why is it that when the world's falling apart, you're not afraid? See, that's the difference. Not only does it benefit God as far as getting the message out, it benefits you. There's nothing like having peace. Nothing like having peace. Troubles are going to come. God says it's necessary. Trouble's got to come. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. God can dangle you over death and rescue you. Don't ever think you're beyond hope with God. God can always snatch us back. So we can trust Him. One of these days I'm going to die. When I do, it's going to surprise me. Because every time I get in a hardship, I expect God to rescue me. And He does. And whenever He doesn't, I'm going to end up in heaven thinking, how did I get here? That's the only way to live, folks. Trust God. He can do anything. I've had Him do some things that are pretty amazing. He's got me out of messes that you can't get out of. I'm serious. I understand what Paul meant when he said, I've been cast down, but not forsaken. I've been to the point where there's no hope. You can't get out of this. And all of a sudden, God gets me out of it. You see, you may be cast down, but you will never be forsaken. Now, it's going to come one of these days. God's not going to forsake me. He's just going to take me home. And I hope it surprises me. I don't ever want to doubt God. Because faith is the most important part of my relationship to God. That's what holds on to God, is our trust. And He is trustworthy. If you've never entered into this relationship and you don't have peace in your heart that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. Let me tell you, God wants to save you. He died on the cross to save you. Paid the penalty for sins, every one of them. And what's left for you to do is to confess your sins to Him, tell Him you're a sinner, Ask Him to save you, be the Lord of your life. And He'll do that. You don't have to beg for that. He wants to do that. He wants to save you. And if you make that decision, I'm going to ask you this morning to make your way down here to the front and just say, I have decided to trust Jesus. We'll take it from there. That's all you need to do. But if there's anything that God has put into your mind this morning that you need to come and pray about, make it right. Let's do business with God. Let's be serious. Let's don't leave here without total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever that requires. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I thank you personally for your great love for me and your great salvation that you have extended to me. And Lord, I thank you that your word brings faith, and faith lifts me out of the miry clay of my flesh, sets me on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Lord, may I never stray from your statutes. May I never doubt. May I never be anxious or worried by your grace. Lord, I pray for the soul that's nearest hell this morning that you would deliver them. Lord, I pray for the one who is struggling with some kind of a problem that the devil's trying to use to pull them back into the darkness. Lord, free them this morning by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.